Let's turn to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2 together. And thank you, Tom and Kathy, for your music today. Colossians chapter 2, and the passage that Tom just read for us in Galatians 4 is a parallel passage. So rather than reading this one twice, I wanted to share from Galatians as well. But Colossians chapter 2, verse 16 says, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink, or in respect of an holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head," capital H, "from which all the body by joints and bands having nourishment ministered and knit together increaseth with the increase of God. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances, touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any way honoring to the satisfying of the flesh." Let's bow in prayer and ask the Lord for his guidance. Heavenly Father, thank you that you've given us your word. You've given us the Spirit to help us understand your word. And as we come to a passage that I imagine is controversial among some circles and used in other ways, I pray that you would guide us. Help me to be accurate. Help our thoughts to be clear. I pray that the Spirit of God would be our guide and teacher today. I pray that our lives would be informed by the Scripture as we make our daily decisions throughout our daily life. I pray that you would teach us today for our benefit and for your name's sake. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I called a sermon Religion in the Shadows, and of course it's because verse 17 talks about the shadow of things to come. These restrictions that so many Christians get confused about, and so many unbelievers will have a display of spirituality because of what they allow or don't allow, especially what they say, well, that's wrong and you shouldn't do it, but it's not something that God has restricted. So there's a lot of confusing things that Paul is addressing here. A lot of things that have been cause for controversy and cause for stumbling blocks throughout church history. So, as I say, religion in the shadows, there's three areas of which we need to be aware. Beware of legalism, beware of mysticism, and beware of aestheticism. What is that? Well, aestheticism is self-denial, basically doing without of the fleshly desires for the sake of gaining righteousness. And there's many examples of all three of these throughout history, even today. So let's start with verse 16 and 17. It says, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink, or in respect of a holy day or of a new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come." Beware of legalism. Beware of those who say you have to do it this way when it's not something that the Scripture has commanded. So I call these the shadows. And then I'll give you letter B, the substance is Christ. The shadows and the substance. The shadows, two categories here. First of all, food regulations. Food regulations. If you look through the Old Testament, and particularly the law, there's lots of regulations of what could be eaten, what could not be eaten. And frankly, it gets a little bit confusing. That's where, when you read through that, you say, well, what kind of animal does that include? And there's lots of restrictions, many of which we're familiar with. I mean, if you want to create an awkward silence, just invite someone from Israel over to your home and serve them ham. You're not going to have a very good time with your guests that night. In fact, I remember one occasion where I've mentioned this. I had a job. I was standing beside a Muslim man, a very devout Muslim man, and we actually had, except for his religion and my religion, which was a pretty big deal, we had a friendship. And in fact, when I graduated from college, I was moving on, and my family was actually going to move on. We had a party for my graduation, and we invited this man. His name was Kurt. And so, as I said, a devout Muslim. And we had this particular dish as a main dish at the party that was ham and cheese mixed together, and you'd put it on sandwiches. And we realized, oh, he's actually coming. We invited him, and there he is. He drove up, and he was coming. We said, put the ham away. We don't want to offend him. And with the Jews, for the same reason, because of the Old Testament restrictions, there's certain things that they would be highly offended if you asked them to partake. Okay. Are we still under those restrictions? No, we're not. But let me say this. The food regulations of the Old Testament, guess what? They're actually quite healthy. They're actually good. If you follow those regulations, not for spiritual benefit, but for physical benefit, it actually is a good thing. It's a healthy diet to follow. But if you read Romans 14 talks about the meat that was offered to idols. Paul said, it's meat, it's food. I can partake, but I don't partake if someone would be offended at me having that particular dish or that particular entree. And so Romans 14 spells out in beautiful, loving manner to say, don't judge those who eat a certain way, and don't judge those who don't eat a certain way. And I believe that we can take Romans 14 and superimpose it into what Paul is saying here. It's a different point that he's making, but I think it informs it just the same. With food regulations, if someone is eating a certain thing that you say, oh, that's not good, don't judge them. And those that are allowed to eat anything according to their conscience, don't judge those that don't eat. The point that Paul is making is the food is not the point. The food is a shadow. Whether you abide by it, that is the food regulations, if your conscience says I shouldn't eat, then others don't judge. If you say I can eat anything and I'm gonna, watch me. Don't judge if they are eating. But let me remind us all of Galatians chapter 5. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 5. And I will say, I simply feel compelled to say this by way of application to me, to my fellow Americans who tend toward gluttony. Let's face it, folks. We eat a lot. And we, as Christians or non-Christians, but in our culture, we are proud of how we can eat anything. And there's some pretty indulgent, how's that for a good word, things that we eat. So we say, well, we can eat it. Well, that's true. But this liberty, this grace that we have through Christ isn't a license to make food your idol. It's not liberty to indulge the flesh. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 says, this I say, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusted against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to another, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Those are great verses, but that's not exactly what I was going to read. Verse 14. Verse 13, actually. For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. This is where I was going. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Here's what your liberty can be for. You might have a certain conscience against certain foods. I'm not talking about a physical disease. I'm talking about a conscience. I'd rather not eat that. Or let's say your taste buds say, I'd rather not eat that. But let's say you're over in somebody's home, especially someone that you're trying to reach for the Lord, and they serve you something that makes you cringe. And you say, oh boy, I don't know if I should eat that. Or I don't know if I want to eat that. Your liberty says, eat it with a clear conscience because you're doing this for the Lord. Romans 14 says, the one who eats does it before the Lord and gives God thanks. The one who doesn't eat does that before the Lord and gives God thanks. Food regulations were for Israel's benefit, and they weren't random. They were for a purpose. Basically, if something is a scavenger, then it's going to take in all of those nasty things into its own body. Do you think that affects its meat? Yes, it does. So generally speaking, the food regulations were healthy because it essentially said, don't eat scavengers. But we come to the New Testament. Is this a matter of salvation? Absolutely not. We don't gain righteousness. We don't gain salvation through physical means. So Paul is saying, don't be restricted. Don't be in bondage to the food regulations of your past or even those that are telling you this is what you have to do or cannot do. Food regulations are good, but it will not make you righteous whether you eat it or not. And let me say again, it's not food regulations and the liberty apart from food regulations is not license to be a glutton. Those are just shadows. The next category is the festivals and events. Look at what Paul says, verse 16. In respect to a holy day, those are talking about the annual festivals. The new moon, of course, that would be monthly special days. And of the Sabbath, that's obviously weeks, weekly. So whether it's annual, monthly, weekly, in the Jewish calendar, there's many of them. And they are full of meaning. They're good. And if you study them, you learn a lot of wonderful truths about the Messiah, about God's working with his people. But are we restricted by them? No, we're not. Do you know why we're not restricted by them? Because Christ took the symbolism from all of those holidays, and he fulfilled them. Let's take Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, for example, where they would sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat. You know what that symbolized? That symbolized the blood of the Lamb being the atonement for our sin. Do we need to observe the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, today? Well, I hope that you understand the significance of it because its truth is wonderful. But there is no spiritual benefit to observing Yom Kippur. In fact, I would discourage against it. It's not necessary, not even recommended anymore, because our faith is in the Lamb of God who's taken away the sin of the world, whose atonement is once for all of our sins, yours, mine, and the sins of the whole world. It's sufficient. Let's take Sabbath, for example. Sabbath, is that bad? No. It was a day of rest. Well, you know what? Christ is our rest. We rest from condemnation. We rest from trouble. He is our Lord. He is our shepherd. He is our rest. Do we observe Sabbath anymore? No, we don't. Why? Because he rose again on the first day of the week, and we celebrate that every Sunday. And incidentally, of course, in a few weeks. We will celebrate that in particular, and we will have a wonderful time doing it. It's on the first day of the week, not on the Sabbath. We don't observe the Sabbath anymore, not because the Sabbath is bad, but because the Sabbath is fulfilled. So these things are good, but if someone comes to you and says, well, you need to observe the Sabbath, say, which age, which era are we living in? Do you know about Jesus Christ? Let me tell you about Jesus Christ, because he is our Sabbath. He's fulfilled it. And on the other hand, that doesn't mean that since Christ has fulfilled our Sabbath, that doesn't mean that we're at liberty to not assemble as body of believers, because that's commanded in the New Testament. All of these things, the balance is whether you do it, whether you don't do it, is not the point. It's Jesus Christ, the substance of our faith, the substance of our behavior and our practice. Those are just shadow of things to come. What is it talking about, things to come? The Day of Atonement, again, as an example, it was a shadow of what Jesus would do. The Sabbath was a shadow of what Jesus would fulfill. But the substance is the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ, note each one of those titles, the Lord. He is Kyrios, the Lord, the utmost authority. Jesus, Savior of the world. Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah, has fulfilled the symbols. He has fulfilled the symbols. All of these things in the Old Testament were simply symbols of what God was preparing to do through his Son, and what he was going to accomplish through his Son. So, food restrictions, not necessary. Festivals, wonderful symbols, but not anything of benefit spiritually to those who observe them. Let's move on to the next category, which Paul introduces, verse 18. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility, worshiping of angels, intruding into those things of which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Beware of mysticism. Have you ever encountered someone who had had a vision or who had had a revelation? And I even was out passing out tracts one day in a big city, and I had someone from a charismatic background come up to me and ask me if I had received the Holy Spirit. Well, I kind of knew what he was talking about. He was talking about the gift of tongues. So I said yes, and then of course the next question was, have you spoken in tongues? I said no. So here is this person trying to evangelize me, right there in the street corner, tracts in hand. He's trying to evangelize me because I hadn't observed the proper extra biblical rituals that they thought were of utmost importance. And this is prominent, this is common, it was true then, it is true now. Well, what I'm going to call phony is false humility through worship of lower spirits. I'm simply referring to angels as lower spirits, and I'll explain what I mean by that. Lower spirits and also visions. False humility through worship of lower spirits and through visions. Basically, the Bible is not enough. So God told me, and then he describes what he wants to tell you. The false humility. Evidently, the Gnostics, which were prominent in the day of the early church, the Gnostics would say things such as, I am not worthy to approach God. Not worthy. I'm such a low person. So instead, I'm going to pray to an angel. And I pray that that angel will bring my prayer to God. Boy, does that sound spiritual? I'm not able to approach God. Well, perhaps they need to be reminded that Jesus Christ is the mediator between God and men. that Jesus Christ is our high priest, and he has made a passage for those who believe, so much so that we are told to come boldly before the throne of grace. So let me ask you this. Are you worthy to approach God? And the answer is absolutely not. But are you allowed to approach God through Jesus Christ? You are not only allowed, you are commanded to. You are commanded to. False humility. I'm such a great sinner. Let me tell you about all my sins. I am so humble. I'll tell you about my humility. And I'll tell you how I taught three other people to be humble. That's phony. Basically, a person who approaches God in this way, I'm not worthy, so let's put a parenthesis here. Listen carefully. I'm not worthy, so I'll do it my way. I'm not worthy, so I'll make up my own path to God. The Bible isn't quite enough. It doesn't answer all my questions, so I'm taking the dream that God gave me as my answers. And if you wonder why there's strange doctrines out there, I probably just filled you in on a few of them. But let me give you a little caveat that visions are not bad in and of themselves. But I will say God uses visions when there's no revelation. Take Samuel as a young boy, the prophet Samuel. The Bible explicitly says there was no revelation. And God spoke to Samuel and gave him his message through a vision. Well, in the New Testament, even today, I've read about people in closed countries where the scripture is illegal, where getting a hold of a copy of the Bible is nigh to impossible. But they hear someone telling about Jesus Christ. They hear someone tell them about the true God, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And they want to know. Their heart is reaching out. Their heart is seeking. And God gives them a vision, not to save them, but to give them, to basically draw them to himself. And then, guess what? That person goes back to that other evangelist, a missionary, that said, tell me more. God gave me a vision. I need to know about this Jesus. And then they tell him about Jesus from the scripture, and they get saved. The vision wasn't extra revelation. The vision was simply allowing them to see the truth because they didn't have opportunity. But let me let you in on something, fellow Americans. We don't need any visions. We don't need any visions. Because we have the Word of God in its completion, and we have it unrestricted. And as we seek the Lord, we need to do it by the help of His Spirit, who reveals to us the Word of God. So when someone talks to you about visions, and they're standing right here in this great land of ours, United States of America, religious freedom, then very, very likely they are leading you or trying to lead you on a path that is not scriptural. False humility. But the reality is this. We need to follow and seek after the true head. Make sure, if you fill in that blank, make sure your H is a capital H. Verse 19, and not holding the head, that is, of course, Jesus Christ, from which all the body, by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Essentially, what Paul is saying is that in Christ we have everything and more that we need. We have the nourishment. We have the revelation. And so the phony is false humility. The reality is a true head revealed through not the lower spirits, but the Holy Spirit of God, and through special revelation, which is, of course, the scripture. If someone says, I learned more from God, and they don't have a scripture to back up their extra revelation, my advice to you is run the other way. My advice to you is turn off the television or the radio, because if they are not sharing the scripture, the revealed word of God, and just teaching and explaining what God has said in his word, then very good possibility they're trying to lead you astray, and they have already led many astray. Beware of mysticism. Thirdly, beware of aestheticism. Now, that's tough on a lisper. I challenge you to say that five times fast. Beware of aestheticism. Verse 20, wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances, skip the parenthesis, verse 22, after the commandments and doctrines of men? This type of error and misleading has been around ever since the days of the Pharisees, and even before that, of course. But the Pharisees are the poster boys for this kind of error. They had all kinds of extra laws that were man-made and were more important than the words of God. That's the trouble with man-made laws, because the men who make them like them a lot. And they say, if you don't follow these, then I don't care what the Bible says. You aren't righteous. You don't belong. And many of this aestheticism, which is, you could say, self-denial. The monks do it. There's been stories of monks who put themselves up on a platform and deny themselves basic food and any of the comforts of the world, like bedding and blankets, or, you know, change of clothes or showers and all of that. They deny themselves that to draw closer to God. I mean, we're talking lengthy periods of time, months, maybe years, that they're up on this pole, and they expect that people will walk by and say, oh, wow, how spiritual, how admirable. But the scripture tells us that doing that might get you praise of men, but God is not impressed. Here's the deception about aestheticism or self-denial. That if you do it in the strength of the flesh, that you're actually what I'll call, here's the blank that I'm giving you, will worship. It's backdoor indulgence. Backdoor indulgence. Here's what I mean. We talked about false humility. If a person says, hey, I tell you what, I've been fasting for 3 days. Oh, it's terrible. It's hard. Jesus said that you have your reward. If you fast, wash your face, make yourself look as perky as possible so that you don't look to others to fast, because you do it before the Lord. But if we're talking about self-denial for the sake of self-righteousness, then what that does actually is it feeds the fleshly pride that we're supposedly denying. We might be denying ourselves the comforts, but we're actually heaping upon ourselves the pride that says, wow, look at what I'm doing. Boy, must God be impressed. I can, you know how I can tell? Because so many other people are impressed. Now, what I am not saying is, I'm not saying it is wrong to deny the flesh. In fact, that's excellent, very good thing, necessary for our spiritual walk. But if you're doing it for the sake of self-righteousness, and you're doing it in the power of the flesh, then I promise you that God is not impressed. The problem with will worship is, as I said, it's backdoor indulgence. Man-made regulations lead to self-righteousness. Just look at the Pharisees as a case in point. The Pharisees were more righteous than Jesus Christ in their minds. And that's why they rejected their own Messiah. I put it this way: self-induced holiness is actually a distraction to faith in Christ's work. If you can make yourself righteous, then who needs Jesus? Who needs grace? If you're not a great sinner, then why do you need the great and wonderful grace of God? And if we're making ourselves righteous, then we're not walking in faith. But if we realize that we sin not just every day, but over and over every day, then we cry out for the grace of God, and we are quick to confess our sins and enjoy the forgiveness of our advocate. Human effort does not save. The solution is this. Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. Take up your cross and follow me. I find this as the single phrase that I'll choose for the antidote to this prideful self-indulgence and pride. Because, first of all, our life is full of difficulty in the first place. And if we're going to obey God, we will have to deny self. How many of you feel like praying? How many of you feel like thanking the Lord when times are hard? How many of you, in your flesh, you want to be kind to those who are rude and mean to you? Now, this is things where it takes a lot of self-denial to simply follow Christ. But when Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me, he's talking about self-denial. He's talking about losing our life for his sake. But he is furthermore talking about the joy of following Jesus Christ and living in his power. Luke 9:23 is where that quote is from. And the final phrase here, final statement, denial of the flesh is motivated by love for Christ. And you can put one more phrase there, and in the power of the Spirit. Denial of the flesh is motivated by love for Christ, and it's in the power of the Spirit. Otherwise, it leads to self-righteousness. We read this passage last week, but I want to close with Romans 6 one more time. Romans 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now that if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lusts thereof. That's, I believe, a good summary of what Paul is saying to us in Colossians 2. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for these instructions. Thank you that you've given us liberty. Thank you that by your grace you've set us free from the restrictions of the law. But Lord, I pray that you would guard us and protect us in our own hearts. We love to perform. We want to do in order to gain the favor that we so desire. But Lord, if we do it in our own efforts, it will only condemn us. If we serve you in our flesh, then all the reward we got, maybe the thanks that we received, that's all the reward we have. I pray, Lord, that you would teach us to deny the flesh, to be dead to sin as you died for sin, so that we can be alive to God, so that we can serve you with our whole heart, full of love and in the power of the Spirit. I pray that you would teach us the truths of this passage as we go throughout our daily lives. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.